The Bible said in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, it never says in that verse that he'll even come back. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we have said in the outset of the subject of training children that there's some things that's not in this verse. So don't try to put something in this text that does not exist. There is not a parent in this verse. Neither is there a son or a daughter. But there is a trainer and there is a child. And so you need to understand that this is not just dealing with a parent that has a son or a daughter. It's dealing with children and the responsibility of training them. And I realize that we have focused our attention primarily on parenting and the situation in the structure of the home, but we all need to understand that each one of us, in more ways than we can ever imagine, have a part in the training of children that is around us in some sense of the word. Now, there's been a lot of books written about raising children and training children, and I'm not going to condemn them or say anything derogatory about them. I've never read one. But I promise you this morning on the authority of the Bible that the Word of God is the greatest instruction book that has ever been placed in the hands of men to give them the guidance and the direction that they need to raise their family and to instruct their children. And I'm not against you reading some other material if that's what you want to do, but I would put a great priority and let the Word of God be preeminent in my life when it comes to the decisions that I would make about my family and about my children. Amen. We have said several things about this verse, and so I want to try if I can to hasten to the thought that I want to deal with. I'm going to outline this verse for you again and let you keep this in the forefront of your mind. We dealt extensively with the word train, and that is the process of training children. You don't do it overnight. It's not something that happens haphazardly. It's not something that, you know, you should take with a flippant attitude, but training children involves a process of time. We talked about instruction. We talked about the different things that are involved in instruction. We talked about influence and the things that can influence your children. We talked about inspiration. We talked about involvement. And we also talked about the things that you ignore. And all of those things are involved in training your children, amen, in this verse. We preached extensively about that to some degree. Then we've talked about the projection of this verse. He said, train up a child in the way he should go. So he said this, you are not going to be able to train your children the way you were trained and them survive in this world. You have to train up. You cannot train on a level plane because the world is waxing worse and worse. And men, amen, are more evil than they've ever been. And the devices and the imagination of man, amen, has far exceeded what it was when we were raised in our homes. And if you're going to raise a family in this generation, you're going to have to understand that you're going to have to learn from the things that took place in your home that was a detriment to you as a child, and not let that happen in your process of training your children. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Preacher, I had a Christian mom and dad. They raised me in a godly atmosphere, and they raised me right, and there's things, amen, that they done that helped me and instructed me, and that's great, and that's a blessing. But you know better than anyone else in the world the things that went on in your home that was a hindrance to you spiritually. Amen. Is anybody listening to me this morning? And it's very important that you understand that you're going to have to go up. Amen. You're going to have a standard that exceeds the standard of your parents. You're going to have to train them up. You're going to have to realize that the scars and the things that was a negative influence in your life, if your children are exposed to them in this generation, a good chance they're not going to make it. We talked about the person, the child, and how every child is different. We've talked about the path, train up a child the way he should go. We talked about the way that that child should be instructed in. We've talked about purity, the way he should go. Not the way he would go, not the way she could go, but the way she should go. Aspect of purity. Then we talked about purpose. Train up a child in the way he should go. There is a destination. You know, a lot of times as parents, our focus is on direction, it's on path, it's on way. And we never, amen, take the time to realize that there is an outcome, there is a destination, there is an end. Then we talked about the progress. They're going to get old. Then we talked about the promise a little bit. Amen. They will not depart from it. We said this, and I want to reiterate it this morning briefly. When we think of a promise, this verse, for the most part, is a feared verse by parents. Because we live our life afraid that our children may go astray. And if they go astray, what is people going to think about us? Fact of the matter is, most of us are more concerned about our pride than we are the shape our children have gotten in sin. And it hurts our pride more than it affects our heart toward them. But promises are not to be feared. They are to be embraced by faith. I'll say this to you, amen. And so if I'm not worried about my pride, I'm certainly not worried about yours this morning. All of my children are here this morning serving the Lord. They were in the choir. They were singing. And they're in the house of God with me. If I had it to do all over again, I would do more things different than you could ever imagine. If I had to raise my family again, there are things that I would do differently. There are things that I have stood back and seen as they have reached areas of maturity that has affected them in a negative way in their walk with God, in their ability to serve the Lord, in their ability to stand in this social world that we live in. And I would do different. Say, well, preacher, here's what's said. Well, preacher, I did the best I could. No, you didn't. You didn't do the best you could, because I didn't. Well, preacher, we did everything we knew to do. No, you didn't. You didn't do everything you know to do. And I haven't done everything that I have known is best for my family. And so the point that I'm trying to make is we've got young families in this building today that are in the midst of having a family, having children, and that do have children, and I do not want them to make the same mistakes I made. I want them to have a grasp and a concept of the Word of God and the ability to raise their children for the glory of God. We preached a couple of messages on the subject of training your child's will. Your child has a will. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, the Bible says, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So your child has a will, and you have to break that will. Amen. And if you don't break that will, you're in big trouble down the road. But you just don't break a child's will without the purpose of building on that will. So you break his will, you build his will, and then you create an atmosphere in that child's life so that that child's will has the ability to bow. To bow, amen, to the Lord God of heaven and submit his ways and his heart under the will of God. Then we preached a message on way. We talked about the way of the child, and that's what you're doing, how you do things, and direction and drive, and how you point them, prepare them, provide for them, and provoke them, and set a pattern for them. We preached on people and preachers and parents and how they all have a intricate part in setting an example for children. And I'm not re-preaching all this. I'm just trying to get to where I need to be. And then we preached a message on work. Have you trained your child's will? Listen to me now. You better listen to me. They can memorize all the Bible. And you can show them every doctrine and every dogma that the Word of God promotes and teaches. You can point them in the way, and you can even force them to walk in it while they're in the confines of your home. But if you have not addressed the subject of their will, they're not going to make it. And so you need to understand that the will is a very important, amen, a very important subject to deal with. Then we talked about work. You train your child to work. You let them know how serious it is and where to start. And I don't have time to go through all that. I'll get hung up for sure. Then we talked about Wednesday night, training your child to walk. And the subject of walking, how vast it is in the Scripture. And I didn't get finished with that subject. We talked about how that you train your child to walk as saved. Not as religion teaches, but what it means to walk with life, with light, and with liberty. Teach your children how to walk saved. Teach your children how to walk spiritually, as Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. We preached about how you are to teach your children to walk socially. Your children, in order to be able to walk in this world, whether it's at Walmart or a factory, and live for God. And you can shelter them, but they're going to grow old. That's the progress of Proverbs 22:6. When they are old, they will not depart from it. Does your child have the spiritual wherewithal to stand in this wicked world? Noah did. Daniel stood in a Chaldean world. He did not blend in. He stood for God. Could your children be thrust in that situation and stand for God? Train them to walk. Train them to walk socially. Amen. They've got to be able to make decisions sooner or later. And if you shelter their life, you keep them from everything till they're 18 or 21 or 25 years old, and then throw them out in the world on their own, they're not going to make it. Amen. There is a process of training where your children need to be exposed to situations where they make decisions about life. Amen. When they are in your control and not out of your control. And that's a message altogether in itself. But I'm trying to get to the subject of worship, amen, this morning with the help of the Lord. Teaching your children to walk. Now, I didn't finish that thought, and so I need to hasten on or I'll get bogged down, but we'll try to maybe deal with that later on. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you trained your child to worship? Now, it says train up the child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so if you're going to embrace the truth of that verse, then you're going to have to fulfill the principles of it. Have you trained your children to worship God? We train our children how to do a lot of things, do we not? But I'm afraid we have lost the ball and we have forsaken, amen, the concept of training them to do things. How to do something and doing it's two different things. You train your child how to brush his teeth, but then you see to it, if you got any sense, that he brushes his teeth. You teach them to take a bath or how to take a bath, but then you make sure that they take a bath. There are things that we set up as a priority in their life, and we make sure they do it. Not just they know how to do it, but we make sure they do it. Have you trained your children to worship? Worship is the missing element in religion today, collectively, especially in the church of the Lord Jesus. Worship involves a lot of things, and I don't want to bore you with a lot of things you already know, but worship we know involves the Spirit of God. Jesus told the woman at the well that if a man's going to worship God, he has to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so we know that worship involves the Spirit. Worship involves the Scripture, as Brother Jim talked about this morning, having an understanding of the Word of God. If you're going to worship God, you worship God not according to the dictates of your heart, but you worship God according to the principles and the statutes of the Word of God. But worship also involves the saint. Now, you can have the Bible, and you can even have the Spirit of God living in your soul and come to the house of God or wherever it is you may assemble in your own heart privately and never know what it means to worship God. The tools of worship we preached about for years. God's give you feet to walk, knees to bow, hands to lift, a tongue, amen, to sing praise and testify of the grace of God. But I'm telling you, we have not taught our children to worship God. God made all the members that you have today to worship Him with. Are you using them to worship God? Are you teaching your children to worship God? Within a split second, the mind can communicate to the members everything that these members that we have accomplish in the course of a day. I mean, just in a moment of time. And so, something's wrong. If our mind is able to function in such a way that creates an ability for our members to do what they do, then why can't our mind create in that split second the ability and the practice of glorifying the Lord in worship? Now, I'm not talking about emotionalism this morning. I'm not talking about a charismatic experience. I'm talking about a group of people that's been saved by the grace of God that will set their heart and their mind aright with God and know what it means to worship God and raise children and train them and teach them to worship God. Is it possible that the tools are contaminated? That's very possible. The things we have held, the things we have heard, the things we have said, the things our eyes have seen, the places that our feet have taken us may have brought us in a state, amen, where we would violate the purity and holiness of God in worship if we brought them before Him, because we have corrupted the tools. Because, amen, the mind has been filled with filth and garbage. And it can't even communicate to the members the things that it could and should do to magnify the God of heaven. Have you trained your children to worship? Have you trained your children who to worship? I have preached this to you for years. We know that as we look in the Bible that worship is engulfed by the Father. As you start in the Old Testament and as men offered sacrifices upon altars and worshiped God, it was a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. And God, amen, received that worship. He engulfed it. He desired it. He wanted it. And it was a longing of His soul that men would worship Him. So you worship God It's engulfed by the Father. Worship is enabled by the Son. I'll say more about that maybe in just a moment. But because Jesus died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for the sins of the world, as they sang about that thief, amen, this morning in the choir, we understand today that worship and worshiping God and magnifying the Lord is only possible by those who have been to Calvary and have experienced the blood of the Lord Jesus washing their sins away. Have you taught that to your children? Do they know that the only way they can worship God is if they have met the Son of God? It's empowered by the Spirit, engulfed by the Father, enabled by the Son. It's empowered by the Spirit. If you have not the Spirit of God within you, then you're none of His. But if the Spirit of God has taken His abode up in your heart this morning, amen, there is something within you that desires to commune with God, that desires to understand the Word of God, that yearns and longs for communion with God and worship. If not, friend, you're in real trouble. Who do you worship? You worship God. You don't worship man. You don't magnify man. You don't glorify and honor flesh. There should no flesh that would ever glory in the presence of God. We should worship Him. Then I thought about the worth of worship. How valuable is it? You know, we're not going to implement anything in our children's lives if we don't think it's valuable. We're not going to train them to do anything unless there's a purpose involved. We make them brush their teeth because we don't want to pay dentist bills. Amen. We make them take a bath because we don't want some disease in the home. You know, worship is mentioned, praise, worship, and adoring God and glorifying God's mentioned well over 1,000 times in the Bible just in its spelling. There's not a book in the Bible that praise and worship is not alluded to in some fashion, not a book. You'll find it declared, you'll find it defined, you'll find it demonstrated in every book of the world. All 66 books will in some way or fashion unveil to us men, women, boys, and girls worshiping God. Even when the nation of Israel was in deep sin and stooped in idolatry, you will find verses in the Word of God, in the book of Judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, you will find verses on praise and worshiping God. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And praise, worship, rejoicing is mentioned to the equivalent of every chapter. They say, and I've not sat down and counted them, but they say that there's 31,173 verses in the Bible. And 3.5% of those verses deal with praise and worship and rejoicing. Amen. So let's just look at that in our own way today, amen. If there's 24 hours in a day and we took 3.5% of our day and we spent that time worshiping or praising or rejoicing, then we'd spend about 50 minutes and 24 seconds at the feet of the Lord God of heaven, worshiping Him and adoring Him in that regard. How valuable is worship? I believe it's very valuable. I believe its worth goes beyond imagination. I believe this morning if you fail to treat or to teach and train your children what it means to worship God, how important it is to worship God, I believe without question that we are going to fail as parents. Without it, without worship, I mean, you can't work. You won't work. I'm talking about work for God. Without worship, you can't witness. You're not going to witness unless you've worshiped. I've heard men say, you don't have anything to shout about unless you've done so much for the Lord. You're not going to do anything for God unless you have a relationship with God. That's like trying to work for an employer that's never hired you. Amen. You're going to have a relationship with God in worship. Amen. Without worship, God's word is only going to be ink and paper. It's going to mean nothing to you in your life. I'm telling you, worship is very valuable, and you better understand that it's very significant in the upbringing of your family and your children, and they need to know what it means to worship God. Have you trained your children to worship Him? Have you trained your children why they should worship Him? You can flip over to a verse I quote it often, but if you want to go there to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll almost probably close out here in just a little bit, but Hebrews chapter 13, I want to read a couple of verses very familiar to you this morning. At Pleasant View, we talked through this book years ago. But I'm going to tell you something. Worship is important. How valuable is worship to your children? I can remember when I was young in the Lord. I can remember how important Saturday evening was. And what we would allow to occupy our time, the space in our mind, how late we stayed up, what our activities were in that evening time. Because we were concerned on having the right frame of mind and the right heart when it came to worship.
Amen.
I'm talking about people. Are you listening to me this morning? You young families listening to me? Stay up half the night on Saturday night. Amen. Play a game. Nothing wrong with fellowship. You get to bed 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Stagger in the house of God. Amen. You hadn't slept any. You wore out physically. And you sit there and try to sing in the choir. Try to worship God. And you sit there with no ability physically to structure your mind. Amen. And discipline your members to worship God. I'm telling you, it's very important that your sons and daughters understand that there is nothing whatsoever more important going on in all of the world around us except, amen, worshiping God. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Because we can do without everything that's going on in the world, but we cannot do without God, because without Him, the world would crumble in a moment of time. Paul says in verse 15 of Hebrews 13, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Now, it's a whole lot easier to read the Word of God and memorize the Word of God than it is to worship God.
Amen.
Now you may argue with that, but it's easier. It's easier to pray.
Amen.
Than it is to have a consistent sacrifice of thanksgiving and worship toward the Lord. If you don't believe that, I can take you all over America, and I can take you within the United States, I can take you to church after church that has a good knowledge and a good mind when it comes to a sober and sound relationship with the Bible. It's easier to be separated than it is to worship. It ain't that big a deal, amen, to dress right and to look right and to live right. I mean, you can do that in the flesh. Separation's not that big a deal. Worship is a big deal. So, well, preacher, I just don't believe that. Well, just look at the collective deadness that exists in the churches in America. I had a man tell me here the other day. He said, my church knows nothing about worship. He says, I've got people that are good people, that are dedicated people. I know I have people in my church that love me, that love the Bible, that can take the preaching, but they know nothing about spiritual worship. And he said, I've come to the conclusion, if they've not been exposed, this is what he said, if they've not been exposed to it when they are young, that they can't ever get a handle on it when they're old. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, amen. There's been many people in the Bible that met God in an old age and went running and leaping and shouting and praising God. But I know what he's talking about, religiously speaking. Young children that's been raised in the atmosphere of a Christian home, that's been raised in dead religion that has no life and no power and no structure when it comes to old time worship, and them being raised, it's offensive to them. But there's a reason to worship. Amen. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. You look at that word therefore, you've heard about that all your life. You go see what it's there for, and you could back up in a lot of verses in the book of Hebrews. But in verse 12 it says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. He said, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now you can believe this, and you can shout amen while I'm preaching, or amen while I'm preaching, and never practice it consistently in your life and teach it to your children. I'm going to tell you why we worship. Amen. If you're here this morning and worship and old time religion strange to you, you don't know the Lord, let me tell you why we worship. We worship because of the life that Jesus gave us. Amen. We're told that in verse number 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You see, we were facing death, destruction, condemnation, and we were hopeless and helpless, separated from God, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, lost in sin. And one day Jesus passed by and reached down in the muck and the mire of sin and saved our soul. And you see, we were going to have to face eternal judgment, death, but yet never dying in hell without God. But Jesus paid that price for us. The Son of God went to Calvary and laid his life down for the sins of the world, but yet the world involved me as an individual, and Christ Jesus came to where I was at in a dead dying state that I was in and gave me life. Imagine that, hopeless and without God, and Christ Jesus the Lord gave me life. And so because of that, he's worthy of my praise. Amen. But because of that, amen, I ought to want to praise him. Do you have life? The reason why many of our children are dead, spiritually dead, is because they are spiritually dead. I had an evangelist call me this week, and I told him, I said, what you need to understand, that you can pray and get a great message from God on some biblical principle, but you're going to have to understand, when you preach your heart out to people and they look at you and they don't have a clue what you're talking about, they don't have a clue, amen, what you're saying as far as the depth and the content, amen, I'm telling you, you're preaching to unregenerate people. Amen. They've never experienced this life. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I was trying to find life in the world. I was reaching for it everywhere I could try to reach for it. And I'm going to tell you, I found myself unsatisfied. Every time I'd go to bed at night, I had no peace. I had no joy. I had no fulfillment. Oh, I was having a little fun every now and again. Amen. But I'd wake up the next day having to have that same kind of fun again to try to appease my conscience and override my mind of guilt and condemnation. But when I met the Lord Jesus that evening, I got life. L-I. L-I-F-E. I got life. I'm telling you what, the Bible says in verse 12 of this verse that to sanctify the people, he did it with his own blood and suffered without the gate. He shed his blood. He died on Calvary. But the life that I've received revolves around the fact that he got up out of the grave on the third day and he ever lives this morning. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive this morning. Are you listening to me? Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is alive this morning. I've never seen him. I've never touched him. I've never held him. But I'm telling you, when the choir started singing about the cross this morning, there's something started happening inside of my heart. Something started happening inside of my soul that was real, that was alive. Amen. That came to life. Have you taught your children to worship? Why they should worship? They should worship because they've found life in Christ. I could preach about a lot of things. I could preach about the land he's given us. It says in verse 14, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Amen. I can worship because, amen, this is not my home. I'm just passing through. Praise God. Amen. I'm just a pilgrim on a journey. Amen. We have a lot of things in this life, wrap ourselves up in a lot of possessions in this life, but this world's not, amen, my eternal abode. Thank God. There is a land, hallelujah, that is fairer than day, where the suffering and the sin of this life that plagues me so and hinders me so will one day be gone. Praise God, they get to singing about it. They were singing that, or I believe Josh was playing, somebody was. Glad reunion day this morning. I sat over there, started humming those words in my ear. There'll be a happy meeting in heaven, I know. Amen. I'm telling you what a happy meeting that'll be. Hallelujah. Praise God. There's loved ones there. There's a reunion there. There's a land there. Praise God. That's why they should worship. That's why you kids are to worship God. Amen. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're going to heaven when you die. Your mom and your daddy need to tell you that. Brother Crabtree, you need to let that boy know if he's born again. Don't wrap himself up too much in this world. Don't sink your roots on too deep, because you're going to leave here in a vapor, in a moment of time. It'll all be over. Teach your children, amen, to long for that city and worship God. Oh, awaiting the hope of every believer. Amen. Worship because of life. I have life in Christ. Worship because there's a land fairer than day. Worship because he's granted us liberty just to do it. Amen. Here's what he said, by him, let us offer. Now this is Paul, this ain't the Lord talking, this is Paul talking, amen, inspired by the Holy Ghost. He's talking as a man to a group of people, everybody understands that, right? He says, by him, let us, he's talking about himself and those he's talking to, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Amen. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise God, you're to worship God because you can. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm not a Muslim. I'm glad I'm not a Mormon. I'm glad I'm not a Methodist. I'm glad I'm not a dead Baptist. I'm glad, thank God, that I've been given liberty to worship God. Praise God, you can worship him today. You can worship God today. You've been given the liberty, amen, to praise him and to glorify him and to exalt him. Been granted that liberty because of Calvary. By him, Jesus. Been granted that liberty, amen. I've been granted that liberty, but I must understand it costs something. Yes, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. There's the problem. The reason why parents can't teach this truth and principle to their children It's because they themselves have not offered this sacrifice continually. They have never come to a consistent place where they could crucify the flesh and lay aside pride and use the members that they have to worship God. I'm going to get ahead of myself right here. The Bible said in several places, Joshua was the leader of Israel after Moses passed away, you know that. He's going to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the land of promise. The Bible said that Joshua fell down on his face and worshiped God.
Amen.
That'd be like the President of the United States falling on his face and on his knees worshiping God. You ever done that? You ever humbled yourself before God in that fashion? There's several times in the Bible that great prominent men of wealth and power fell on their face before God. There's very few people that will humble themselves to worship Him in that fashion. There was a leper came to Him. And here's what he said to the Lord. I don't know how long he had been away from his family. I don't know how that dreaded disease had consumed him. I don't know how far leprosy had taken him as far as taking the strength and the life out of him. But he came to the Lord and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know what the Bible says about that phrase that old leper said to Jesus? The Bible said he worshiped him saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Oh, man, there's a man had a daughter dying. There's a man that had a daughter dying in the Word of God. And he run to Jesus to get help from him. And the Bible said when he presented his case to the Lord and said, Lord, we need your help. My daughter's died. The Bible said he worshiped him saying, oh, if we could just humble ourselves before a sovereign God and teach our children. Amen. God's not the man upstairs, and he's not the individual that the world has painted a picture of, but he's a holy, pure God, a sovereign God, yet a compassionate God, a merciful God, a gracious God. And if we would realize that if we could just humble ourselves before him, we could worship him. But it costs something to worship God. You have to offer worship. You have liberty to do it, but it costs. And it don't cost anything out of your billfold. You offer the sacrifice. Has worship ever cost you anything? Cost you your pride? Amen. I've been in meetings and I've seen people crawl on their hands and knees to the altar to get the need of their life met from God.
Amen.
Our children know nothing about that humility. In our own lives, the importance of worshiping Him. It involves a consistency. Now, you may read your Bible and pray every day. That's tough within itself. And we have a generation of fundamental independent Baptists that have preached that. Read your Bible, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. The only way you're going to make it is read your Bible, pray every day. Read, pray, read, pray, read, pray, read, pray. And there's been very little said about old time worship, the worth, the value, the importance of worship.
Amen.
And we've raised a generation that is oriented in the Bible and that may even can get along with God and make a request or an intercession. We've raised a generation of children that do not worship God.
Amen.
And you can just mark that down. And I'm going to tell you what, some of you young families, some of you moms that's carrying babies right now, you're to determine in your heart that your children are going to know what it means to old time worship.
Amen.
It involves a consistency. It involves a here's me and my wife prayed just a little while ago after Sunday school. We prayed together, as we always do. And I've said this, and I pray this prayer. I say, Lord, as a union, may we enter into your courts with praise. Enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. As a union, may we worship God today. Do you pray that?
Amen.
Do you desire that? I'm going to tell you what, I appreciate the visitors, appreciate the crowd, amen, that's in the house of God. But when I come through that door, amen, I got a message on my heart, but I really don't even think a whole lot about that unless God starts stirring something in my heart and mind. I'm interested in worshiping the Lord.
Amen.
I'm interested in God. What do you want me to do? What would glorify your name? What would exalt you today? What, amen, do I need to do? What will it cost me today to offer a sacrifice of praise? It involves your conversation, the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. Some of the most senseless and worthless words that I have ever heard in my life have been spoken by people claiming to testify in a church service. I'm talking about people stand up, I guess they like a dog barking out in a tree without no coon in it. Hey man, I guess they just bark to hear feel their head rattle. They just want to say something, want to be seen, want to be heard. But I've heard people stand up and say things, and I've stood up there in the pulpit, been in other services, okay, let's get this over with and over with quick. It's not praise. Don't bring glory to God. It's not worship.
Amen.
It's not the fruit of someone's lips giving thanks to his name. It's about like the headline news. Today, I was in the grocery line, and I saw this, or I said this, and I went to go through this long saga of a time in your life, amen, and then at the end, you say, and I just want to thank the Lord, and sit down. I thought, what's that got to do with the Lord and thanking him? I witnessed to 20 people today, told 20 people, I just want to stand up. Preacher, I witnessed to 20 people today, and I just want to thank the Lord. That ain't worship.
Amen.
Preacher, I want y'all to pray for me. I'm sick, Ben, and we want to pray for you. But that's not worship. That's not testifying. The Bible said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of everybody listening to me. Amen. Amen. You can't. I mean, as a fellow, you stand up at Pleasant View when I was there years ago, and I'm telling you, buddy, when he stood up, I sunk down. I mean, he'd stand up to testify, and I'd say, oh, Lord Jesus, help us. I'd slide down. Oh, God, help us. Amen. And he'd stand up, and here's the way he stood up. I ain't exaggerating. You can ask my wife. Amen. And he'd stand up. Here's the way he'd stand up. Preacher, I got up this morning throwing up with diarrhea, got this big sore on the, but here we'd go. Ain't that the truth, Brother Joe? I mean, 5 minutes, whine and gripe and complain. And then at the end he'd say, but I want to thank the Lord I got here today. I mean, the power of God be moving, the Lord working in the church, people in the altar, amen. And he'd about make infidels out of all of us before he's done. I'm telling you what, amen, worshiping God's important and it's valuable, but it's the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name, glorifying the Lord. Have you taught your children that? There's a lot to this verse, it's Proverbs 22:6, isn't there? Where to worship. I don't have time to go into this. I'm done. places in the Word of God where men had a private place to worship God. The Bible said that David had a mountain where he would go and worship the Lord. Then there's a public place of worship, the house of God. Nothing greater. And I wish I could preach this, but there's nothing greater than the people of God coming to the house of God and worshiping God together as a body. And I could talk about ways to worship. We've already mentioned your members, but you worship Him in holiness. Amen. The beauty of holiness. You know God inhabits praise? Have you trained your children to worship God? And I just got to quit. Honestly, this morning, as a parent, can you honestly say, preacher, I have trained my children what it means to worship God. I've showed them by exposition and I've taught them by example. I practice what this book says. You see, worshiping God, and people make fun of it and they call it emotionalism. But biblical worship's not emotionalism, it's life. It's life. It's spiritual life. And I'm afraid we have children that are spiritually dead because we have taught them a way. It's almost like setting them in a car and giving them the keys and telling them to go from one place to the next without putting any fuel in it. And so what they have to do is they have to get out. If they're going to from point A to point B, what they have to do to get there is get out and push and strain. And sweat. And it's hard. That's the way most of our young people have in their mind that our way of life revolves around. Pushing a car with no fuel because they have no life. If I was to ask you as a parent, what does your son or your daughter think about living for God? What do they think about worship? If we set them down and ask them, what does it mean to worship God? What would he say? What would she say? What would he say? What would he say? What's it mean to worship God? Well, preacher, I see. This crowd could probably start drumming up some verses. But what would they say, Brother Jim? Brother James, what would he say? What would these boys say? What does it mean to worship God? What does it mean, boy, to worship God? What would they say? What have they been taught? What do they know about worshiping God? If they don't know how, and they don't know to, they will not make it in this world. And you can claim Proverbs 22:6 all your days, but it's not going to happen because they have no life within them. Amen. If we would learn that when we desire help, that when we need healing, and that when we need God to work in our midst, that we can come before His presence in an attitude of humility and worship in the midst of all those needs. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Can I tell you something? You'll be hard-pressed to find in this Bible anything more emphasized that God wants out of His people more than worship. He wants it more than your time in prayer. And even though time in prayer can be worship, He wants it more than the time you read the Bible. He's more interested in worship and your convictions because they mean nothing without worship. We've got the cart before the horse.
Amen.
Train your children to worship. Let me ask you this morning. I'm finished. We stand to our feet. Do you have the power? Do you have anything within your soul that would create an atmosphere of worship? I ask that question based on life. Do you have life, spiritual life? Has there ever been a time in your life when you met Jesus at Calvary? I was raised in a Baptist church most all my life. I watched people worship God, folks shout the victory. Didn't mean anything to me. I'd never done it. The reason why I never had a life. Never had no reason, no motive, no purpose. I was a grown man, got married. Had a little girl. God reached into my world and changed my life. I never have got over it. I want to worship Him for it. I have a desire and a thirst to glorify the Lord.
Amen.
Not magnify the flesh. Not exalt anything I've done or anything I've not done. To worship Him.